be in one of those harder books that we don't jump on too much, but it is the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 18. We're not going much any further than chapter 18, but we're going to be in chapter 18. So chapter 18, Ezekiel can be tough. You just can't jump in and just start reading. You got to study the whole thing. It's kind of, there's a lot going on there. Sin is a topic that people don't like to talk about. I've kind of been criticized by preaching too much on sin. But I think that's exactly what God wants to talk about it sometimes, is sin. Sin that's in our lives, the obstacle that keeps us from doing God's will, keeps our hearts blocked, gets our hearts hardened. And here we're going to find a conversation. God's going to say a couple of things here. It actually says a lot. Be careful when you speak, try to speak for God. Be careful. God's going to talk to the prophet, speak to the people, but let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, and he says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. So it's a proverb that was being misquoted. It was a proverb the father's sin, they were reaping the consequences of their father's sin. So whatever their father's sin was, this was falling down upon them. But I also want to grab, I want you to go to Exodus for a moment, to Exodus 20. It does talk about, you know, we've heard that the sins of the father fall to the third and fourth generation, but I want to be specific and share with you that we don't always read the rest of the verse. All right? So the rest of this verse, so let's read it in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. This is about the Ten Commandments. He says, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. It doesn't put a period on it. It says, of those who hate me. There's a difference. Those who hate me. And then he says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the Lord is upset here, saying, you need to stop quoting this. You need to stop quoting this. And God's going to explain some things. And the first thing he's going to explain is this. Verse 4. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Every human being, good or bad, belongs to God. It's God's creation. Whether they believe in God or not, everything belongs to God. The ground that people walk on was formed by God's hands. The air that we breathe is provided for us by God Himself. Everything that we have, even in the physical, belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Every person belongs to God. Now, He knows who's His. He knows who is against Him. He knows those who don't believe in Him. And there's nothing that God misses. There's nothing that God misses. People can argue and disagree, but the fact remains the same. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Everything belongs to God. God says, everyone belongs to me. Everyone. What he's doing, he's kind of putting his foot down and saying, listen, every person belongs to me. So that's it. Let's bring that into our own mind today. Does God own you? Now, you can be rebellious, but it doesn't change it. There is such a push to get us to turn away from God right now. Do you know that? And there's such a presence, an evil presence, to try to get our minds and hearts completely away from God, completely away from who He is. But He would say, suppose there is a righteous man in verse 5 who does what is just and right. Verse 9, he follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. I don't have time to read all the verses. But verse 10 says, suppose he has a violent son. Now, he's starting to say, now, if the person, the man, lives right before God, keeps his commands, he's a righteous man, yes, he's going to live. But suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though his father has done none of them. 17 says, and he holds his hand from mistreating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them, and he keeps my laws and decrees from my... So, what he's doing is taking a piece of pie, kind of like dividing. This is all going to come together, okay? I missed verse 14, I'm sorry. But suppose his son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. And it continues to go on. And then verse 17 in the middle, he says, he will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. Even though his father may be sinful, he will live. But his father will die for his own sin because he practiced exhortation, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. So there's a difference, and God sees how we live. Now, y'all know where I'm going. I hope you know where I'm going. But verse 20 says, those who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent. Nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. This is pretty tough. This is what the Lord is speaking. Verse 22, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Now I want to pause for a minute. I got to take a little sidetrack here. He says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? We live in a society today, unfortunately, there's a lot of believers out there that are really wishing some evil things upon people that do evil things. There is people, there are godly people that are turning, their hearts are turning toward anger and hatred toward other individuals. We need to be very careful. It says, the Lord does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is still holding out that they might turn from their wicked ways. We are ready to slam him and be done with him. I'm glad we're not the judge. Because I think we're a little more wicked than we think we are. And definitely our thought patterns are not good. We have to battle those usually on a daily basis. But he says, rather am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. That's a huge piece that the Lord is saying. He's holding out that there will be some that will turn and repent. And he's talking to his people and he says, therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways. That's hard. Okay? But then he says, repent. You know, there's this word that we hear a lot in the New Testament, but also we see it in the Old Testament. Repent. Repent. It's just a big warning sign that comes out in front of us all the time because we need to repent and turn from all of your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. That sin will not be your downfall. Your Bible's filled with people whose sins become their downfall. Let me share just a couple with you. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, sin became their downfall. How about Cain? How about Samson? How about Saul, King Saul? Priest Hophni and Phinehas, those guys, wicked. Absalom, David's son. Sin became his downfall. How about the prophet Balaam? How about the book of Esther, Haman? How about King Solomon? King Ahab? Judas? Ananias and Sapphira? Alexander? King Herod? How about Gehazi? All these individuals, sin was their downfall. They may have started okay with the Lord, but they didn't end with the Lord in the right way. Sin was their downfall. Let me tell you, don't think your old stuff that you did years ago is going to be there. It's not going to get you where you need to go with the Lord. You need to do and continue to serve the Lord today. Not just live off old testimonies. But he says, let it be your downfall. How many of y'all know and have experienced your sin could have put you in your complete downfall? But by God's grace, it wasn't so. That he came in the midst somewhere in there and reminded you who you were as a believer, who you were. Or to introduce you to Jesus, to pull you out of that downfall. But what I love about the Lord, he doesn't finish it right there. He gives you the way to get it right. And he says this, and this is what we need to do in our church, in our state, in this city, of course, and in our country and in the world. Rid yourself of all the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart. We need a new heart right now. God is examining mine and he's doing some things with my heart right now in my own walk with the Lord. And he says, in a new spirit. It's not a big S for the spirit, but a new spirit. We need to have a new attitude. New spirit. We're living in a day where everything is changing. Whether you like it or not, everything is changing. And you can be angry about all the changes, and a lot of people, a lot of Christians are just furious and angry and missing the opportunity for this time to serve Jesus in this time of change. Because although everything is changing, the gift of salvation is not. He says we need to get a new heart and a new spirit. He says, why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God doesn't want anyone to die. I didn't say it. It said it right here. God doesn't want anybody to die. God knows what happens at death better than anyone. You see, God sees both sides and everything, in and out and over and inside, under, however far things go. He sees it all. He doesn't want people to die and be separated from him. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. And then it says, repent and live. Repent and live is what we're called to do. Repent and live. Now, I am so thankful that I don't live, and we don't live during this time. There was a time when this was the present day. But we live in the time of after Jesus came, was born, and he was crucified, and he was put to death, and his resurrection, and the gift of salvation by God's love, and Christ giving his life, and through that whole plan, the salvation is here. The gift of salvation is for man, that no man has to die in his sins. No person has to die in their sins. There is no excuse now. No excuse for any person to go to hell. For there is a line of hope. There is a life jacket of hope. There is a lifeboat of hope. Whatever you want to call it, it is the same thing. It is Jesus Christ. And Paul has something to say about it. We'll be in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Here we go. Thus righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That has never been done until after Jesus came. That is offered to people who are not God's people. For all of us. For all of us. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. I don't believe that you get to go to heaven because you're a Jew. Not only believe that you get to go to heaven just because you're a Gentile. And you know, you don't get to go to heaven because you're a church member. Church member is something we made. And there's good purposes for it. And as much as good as it is, it don't get you to heaven. Titles don't get you to heaven. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can make it into heaven without the Lord. Nobody can make it into heaven. And I don't care who tells you anything different. Now, I don't care how much education they have. I don't care how big their name is. I don't care what position they have in whatever it is. If it's not about Jesus, it's the wrong road. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That's how we receive it, by faith. Don't ever forget it. You can't buy it. You can't join it. You got to receive it. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those whose faith is in Jesus. But I want to get a little bit more. Now I want to share a little bit more with you to bring it more down on our level, because there was a lot to break into in that. But I want to break it down into a little bit more more of a level that we might understand. Paul's talking to Timothy in Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Jesus Christ. You know, you can't thank Jesus until you really know Jesus. Now, they may thank Jesus for rewards. They may thank the Lord for this or that. But you really can't thank Jesus until you know Jesus. Then I know him tonight. I know him. Now, I know him in a way that he allows us to know him. And it is a privilege and a gift to get to know him the way we can know him. But I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. He's getting ready to say, I'm changing. He's getting ready to say something happened to me. He says, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy. What? God shouldn't trust me with anything. But because I have been saved, because I have the Holy Spirit, there's parts of him now that is in me that now he can trust me. And he should be able to trust you. Amen? We shouldn't run from that trustworthiness. God is entrusting you. If you have his son, he says, appointing me to his service. God has appointed Paul to his service. So there is things that God will call a man or a woman to do that only he can. And he's already sized you up. And he already knows you can't do it on your own. But you can do it in Christ. For the Scripture tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew how to give the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, but he also knew how to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Paul is telling us that I was called to do a service, but it was only called by God. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer. Oh, he's telling him what he used to do. I was a blasphemer. That means he did some pretty bad things and spoke against God, against Jesus. He said, and a persecutor. I persecuted. He said, I persecuted people who went and fell in love and got saved to Jesus. I thought, and he says, not only that, I was a violent man. He stood there and people applauded. He was there and people were putting coats and clothes at him when the deacon Stephen was stoned for preaching. Preaching Jesus. He remembered who he was. I was a violent man. He said, I was showing mercy, though. I was showing mercy. We're living in a time of grace. And I've experienced a lot of God's grace. And so have you. A lot of God's mercy. And so have you. And Paul received a lot of it. This is the man he was. Jesus changed that man. God gave him grace and mercy. He says, because I acted in ignorance. I acted in unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. But he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me. Listen to me. Abundantly. I've not always been good to God. There were some years of my life I wasn't good to Him. But somehow He kept me in the palm of His hand. Even when I wasn't doing the right things as a believer, He was still holding me up. And what was holding me up was His love and His grace abundantly. Because He had a plan. But I was on my plan. And some of you are on your own plan. And I'm telling you, while you're on your own plan, God's holding you up with grace and mercy. He said, it poured out on me. That grace was abundantly. It was a lot of it. And if you know Paul's story, it was a lot. He says, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So he said it was not just the grace, but it was the faith. Let me tell you, you can't have faith in Jesus unless you got faith in Jesus. You can't. And the love that is in Christ Jesus, I can't. I've never been able to love. I thought I loved. You think you love. But when you come to Christ and you understand and start to experience the love that He has for you, then you really start to understand what love really is. The world's love is this. You can love them until it don't work out and then you can leave it. Break it, divorce it, cut it off, walk away. I thank God that's not God's love. That's not Christ's love. That's not God's love at all. But here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Paul didn't stop there. He says, who I'm the worst. Paul says, I'm the worst. You know why he says that? Because he says, I had Christians arrested and put to death. I got to be the worst. But if I ask some of you, you might would say, no, I'm the worst. I cursed God out at the hospital. And I cursed and said His name. I cursed God out with His own name. There's people that's done that. You know that? There's people that's cursed God out with His own name because they lost a loved one and some kind of disease or accident or somebody walked away or somebody committed suicide and checked out or whatever it may be. There's people that's cursed God and they think they're the worst person in the world. But it says, for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I don't understand. Didn't understand why God gives second and third and tenth and 100 chances. As I begin to live longer in life and begin to continue to work in ministry with people, I'm so glad that He gives not just 1 and 10 and 100 chances, but 200 chances and chances after chance until that end of life happens. He gives us a full lifetime. He says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His eminent patience." If you want to know about patience, look in the mirror and say, "Wow, God, You've had a lot of patience." As an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God says all souls belong to me. They may not all be right, but all souls. Everything belongs to me. He says you might have to get a new heart. Some of you need a new spirit, new attitude. God doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. Nobody. God challenges us to repent and live. There's some school districts that want to get back together and they want to re-meet again. Regardless of what's going on, they want to get their children back into the schools because they said there's too much suicide. They don't know how to fix the problem that we have in our country. It is a sin problem. It is a walk away from God problem. It is a sin problem and a lost problem for those who are lost. And the believers, there's many believers that have walked away. They put it in their mind, I don't need to go to church. I understand some of them are out for COVID. I get it. But I can just do my own thing. Let me tell you, that's a slippery slope real quick. And I would ask them, how's that going for you? Fear comes upon people real quick. And it's a beast. There was a way that God was doing it, looking at people. But He saw the darkness of the sins that were upon the people, even His own people, so much. So many times he had to get involved and put them into persecution, the believers. And we're talking about the Old Testament. We had to put them under chains, had to put them into captivity and had to come out, all this stuff. God saw that man needed a Savior. And He looked and there was none. Except Jesus Christ, His Son. Don't you ever look at the cross. Don't you ever look at read the crucifixion story and think it's just a story. It happened. It's real. Salvation is real. The Lamb's Book of Life is real. And it will be opened. And names will be called. There is one way to take care of sin, and one way only. You confess it before Jesus Christ. And you acknowledge it. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He'll forgive you of all your sins, and He'll cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. If you've not got a relationship with Jesus Christ, I will tell you, you need to first acknowledge that He is real. That you know that He was God's Son, that He is God's Son, that He came, that He did die for the sins of all mankind. That you asked Him to be a part of your life, and you turn and you give Him yourself as He gave Himself. That you call upon the name of Jesus. And salvation is yours. You're either saved tonight or you're not. There's no middle road. I'm sorry, but there's no middle road. You either have Him or you don't. And your sins are yours until you give them to Jesus. And I want to tell you, you know what? I'm praying for a couple people, and I'm telling you, there's nobody. I believe this way. Your biggest fan in the world is Jesus Himself. He really wants you to get it right in this world because He knows what's ahead. He really wants you to get your life in a way that's in shape with the way that He has designed you to be. He knows you're not going to be perfect here. He knows that. He's got a lot of mercy and grace to cover that. But He's your biggest fan. And He wants you to live the way the Father called us to live. Live it out and live it loud. Let me close with this. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His eminent patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Can we say thank you, Jesus, for salvation tonight? Can you say thank you, Jesus, for my salvation tonight, for your own? Can you thank Jesus for saving you? As you might have said, I'm the worst of sinners. And that abundant grace that He has. I'm so thankful for that. You ever get up in the morning and you don't think you're worth anything? At the end of the day, some bad things happen and you just feel beat up. I want to tell you that Jesus is right there saying, come on. Come on. Come on, you got this. In me, I'm going to help you. You can do this thing. Father, You know each person that belongs to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know there are others that are lost. They may have heard about You. They may even join a church. They may even sing songs about You, but they don't have You in their heart. They don't have that true salvation. I pray, Father, tonight that everyone in this room, that You would just work Your Spirit upon them, that they may know for sure that they are saved. Anyone that's watching online, that Your Word, Your Spirit would convict them in a way that only You can do. I pray tonight that Your will would be done, and that we might fully understand how much grace we've really received, how much mercy that we've received as individuals, and how much love that You put upon ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.